Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this evening from Acts 7. I read one verse, text verse for the sermon. Acts 7, verse 55, where we read as follows. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And we also use the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 30, question and answer 80. And the title for the sermon is Stephen Seeing Jesus in Heaven. Stephen Seeing Jesus in Heaven. Congregation, it happened that there was a woman, children, she was dying in the poorhouse. Well, that was a very miserable situation. A house where people would be that had nothing to spend, no money. Nobody else would take care of them, and then they would be in the poorhouse. And there was a lady dying. And someone taking care of her asked her if there was something she wanted to say. And bowing down to listen what she would say, this woman said, "Praise the Lord." That's what this person heard her saying, "Praise the Lord." And he asked, "Well, how can you praise the Lord if you are dying in the poorhouse?" "Oh," she said, "is it not wonderful to go from this place to heaven?" What a change. What a way to be delivered out of all misery. And tonight we see Stephen, stone, people throwing stones to kill him. That's the way he is going to heaven. It says at the end of this chapter, and when he had said this, he fell asleep. Sounds like a child that is laid asleep by parents. And that's what actually happened. He was so aware of the nearness of the Lord. And he looked up and he saw Jesus in heaven. Is that not also something we find in the teaching about the Lord's Supper? To experience the nearness of the Lord, to find peace in him. Well, we know by faith and see by faith that he is in glory in heaven. There's no need to have him physically in the bread and wine. But a form of the Lord's Supper said that we should lift up our hearts in heaven where Christ Jesus is. So let's listen to this history of Stephen. You probably know the history, children, that he is one of the seven deacons called to help to assist the apostles. In the first time of the New Testamentic church, while the church was growing, the apostles couldn't do all the work to take care of the widows and to proclaim, to preach the gospel and to pray. And so some of the widows, the Greek widows, were neglected, and there was a complaining. And then there was decided that they needed assistance, and so seven deacons were chosen and called to assist the apostles in the ministry, to support and to help the widows, and to speak words of consolation. And one of those seven deacons is Stephen. And he is a man that is in an amazing way full of faith. And the Holy Ghost, the Lord is free. In the measure of the Holy Spirit and faith that he is working in the lives of those that are in the ministry. And here is Stephen filled with faith and the Holy Ghost. He has such a beautiful name. His name means crown. And he is ministering, and the Lord is blessing the church. The number of disciples multiplied. And there are wonders and miracles performed to the glory of God and to the assurance of faith and to encourage the believers. But we see happening here what always will happen. Where God is blessing the church, Satan is full of anger and attacking the work of the Lord. It's not only Satan who's full of anger. People can be too. And that's what happens here. People of the synagogue start disputing with Stephen. We can see how there was jealousy because of they were losing influence. The synagogues were losing influence because people were converted to trust in Christ, to depend upon him, to find peace with God by his blood and sacrifice. And so they start to argue with Stephen. They oppose him. And they even, and you wonder how it is possible, we read in chapter 6 that they pay bribes to have false witnesses so that they could accuse him. They want to stop this ministry. They set up false witnesses. And you wonder how it is possible that religious people, people of the synagogue, could do that. That they could do it. Well, they did it to the Lord Jesus. They accused him in a false way. And so it's not a surprise that they do it to Stephen. And it makes it so clear that even in religion, people that are religious, it can be that it is only a carnal way of being religious. If it is only by the flesh that we want to serve the Lord, well, we will not stop from doing these things. If there is not the restraining power of grace, if it is actually about ourselves, if it is about our position, if it is about our power, yeah, then jealousy comes in the hearts and there's no grace and not the love of Christ to restrain us from doing what is so clearly against the will of the Lord and against what is righteous. So they start to oppose him. And Stephen has to stand before the council of the leaders, the religious council, the Sanhedrin, and there he is giving a testimony. So he's allowed to speak to the leaders of the people. And think about it for a while. Satan is at work to stop this ministry and the spreading of the gospel and the gathering of the church. But in the midst of this, the Lord is opening a door for Stephen to preach to the leaders of the people. What an opportunity he's receiving here to proclaim the gospel. And yes, he's paying the price of his life. And we also read about Saul, who's standing there and watching while Stephen is killed. And you know, the Lord worked in the heart of Saul. Do you not think that this is something the Lord also used in the life of Saul? So that he would afterwards be the most powerful preacher of the gospel. The work of the Lord cannot be stopped. And God is able and mighty to turn things that try to oppose this work and to use it, to promote it, to bless the ministry even more. So let us listen to what Stephen is preaching here. And when we listen to his sermon, we couldn't read the whole sermon because it's long, but when we read this last part of the sermon of Stephen, we hear two things. We hear about the faithfulness of the Lord, and we hear about how the people of Israel went astray every time again. So the one side, the faithfulness of God, and on the other side, the depravity of man, the inclination of the heart to turn away from the word of the Lord and from the biblical way to serve him according to his will and his law. We hear Stephen preaching here how the Lord has taken Abram, called him, how he made the people of Israel his people, the people of the covenant, and how he promised that it would be a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear. There was a promise about the coming of the Lord Jesus in this world, the Messiah. And that the Lord has delivered his people from Egypt, has kept them in the wilderness, has given, has revealed his law and his will, the faithfulness of the Lord. And at the other side, how the people rebelled against God. They didn't want certain times, they didn't want to obey Moses, to accept that the Lord had called him. They rebelled against God and Moses and Aaron. And they turned back, it says, to Egypt. They returned. In their hearts, they returned to Egypt, to the idolatry that they have seen there. Like the wife of Lot, when the Lord delivered them from Sodom, she looked back and she perished. Became a pillar of salt. She died. And the people returned in their hearts to Egypt. And they wanted Aaron to make a calf, to worship the Lord in the way they had seen in Egypt. They made an idol. And so they went astray. And the Lord faithful. And they turn away from him. They just heard his law that they should not make images, and immediately they did make an image to worship the Lord. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. And then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as is written in the book of the prophets. They worship the stars instead of the Lord. They worship Moloch. And we read in 2nd book of Chronicles that they sacrifice their children to Moloch instead of that they brought them up in the fear of the Lord. Oh, you wonder how this is possible, the people of God, in such a terrible, in such a horrible sin, that they would burn their children for the idol, and the Lord punished them and brought them in captivity. So what Stephen is doing here, he is preaching the faithfulness of God and the sinfulness of the people of Israel. It must have been hard. It was hard for the leaders, the religious leaders, to hear this sermon, because they were so proud that they were the people of God, the people of the covenant, that they had the revelation of the Lord in His Word. And now He's preaching and preaching so that they would break and humble before the Lord, and that they would see their sin in rejecting Christ. He is preaching about the faithfulness of the Lord in the wilderness. There they had a tabernacle of witness. He is preaching about the faithfulness of the Lord, that Solomon built a temple. But then he immediately adds, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as said the prophet. And there he hits them again, because that was their way of thinking. The temple of the Lord, like we already read in the times of the prophets. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord is this. And they thought they were secure because they had the temple of the Lord. So they trusted in an outward way, in the visible things, in the temple of the Lord, in that building. Oh, what a deep inclination of the heart of man it is to turn to a visible image, to an idol, to something we can see, something we can touch, instead of worshipping the Lord as the invisible, almighty, eternal God who has revealed Himself in the Word. Oh, the Lord says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. I dwell in heaven. There is my full glory experienced. What house will you build me, said the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? No house will ever be able to contain the Lord, to contain His full glory. No image can ever express how great God is and how amazing His glory is. So every image made to worship God will dishonor Him. And every time we will put our trust in a building or something here on earth, it might be related to the service of the Lord, and then we dishonor the Lord who dwells in heaven. We should not trust in a denomination. We should not trust in our church. We should not trust in the things that we perform. We should never forget that God is dwelling in heaven. Isn't that the point that Stephen is bringing home here in this sermon? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Your heart is uncircumcised. It means it is not changed. It is a natural heart. You're not born again. You do not understand the things of the Spirit of God. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. And you've killed the prophets. They have prophesied about the coming of the Just One. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you have betrayed him. So here you have the climax of his sermon. You have betrayed the Just One, Christ. You've killed him. You are the betrayers and the murderers. Yes, you did it by the hands of the Roman soldiers and by Judas, whom you paid for it. And you have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So it was understood that when God gave the law to Moses to bring it to the people, the angels served, were involved in the receiving of the law. You have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Well, this is so sharp, because there was their trust that they kept the law and that they thought they were righteous before God in keeping the law. It was their firm belief, and now he's taking that away. And there they stand naked and guilty before God, and they cannot bear it. Oh, they are so angry. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Where did we hear that before? I remember Peter preaching at Pentecost, how he was also showing what they had done in crucifying Christ. And it pierced their hearts. And they cried out, "What shall we do to be saved?" But here they cry, but it's totally different. They cry in anger. They're mad. They cannot bear it anymore. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. It was sharp. The word is sharp. It did its work here. But oh, the result is so different from the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 were humbled before the Lord, were converted to trust in Christ, to flee to him. Why the difference? It's the same word. It's the same sharp word of God. The preaching of the word. In one situation, in Acts 2, we see the power of the Holy Spirit humbling people, breaking their pride, to repent, to acknowledge their guilt. And here we see man in his enmity against God with an unbroken pride and resisting with all their power. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. It's too much for them. You understand that? The sharpness of the word. It cuts your heart. Piercing your heart. So what was the result? We can harden ourselves against it in our self-righteousness, in our self-sufficiency, or we break before the Lord. We become what we are, a sinner who needs salvation. So, you might expect that Stephen now will be scared. He might withdraw. He might say, "Oh, I didn't mean it. No, I didn't want to make you angry. I'm sorry about it." No, that's not happening. But he being full of the Holy Ghost, that's a secret of preaching the word in a sharp way. And he knew very well how they would feel about it. He knew that one of the two would happen. They would break or try to break him. But he couldn't do different, because the Holy Spirit had filled his heart, and he had to be honest to them, because it was about their salvation. If they would continue, if they will continue in their hardness, in their pride, in their religious pride, they will perish forever. And their blood will be demanded from his hand. And this is something you cannot do in your own strength. We don't have the courage for this, the boldness. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, here is a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. That is the secret of preaching the gospel as sharp as he did. He looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. They were ready to, and they actually did attack him. But he experienced the nearness of the Lord. And he looked up and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. We confess that Christ is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. 12 articles, the Apostolic Confession of Faith. Yes, he is sitting there, showing he has accomplished everything to save his church. You can as well say he is standing there, standing ready to return, and ready for the help of his church, ready for the help of Stephen. And we would say he is in great danger there, Stephen. And that's not true. He is so secure. Pretty soon he will fall asleep, like a child that is laid asleep by parents. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God, giving a testimony." Oh, if this could stop them, if this could humble them, they would be saved. If they would cry out for grace, they do cry out. And then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses lay down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down. It is not clear if he kneeled down because he wanted to pray, or if he kneeled down because the stones already wounding him, and he's in the midst of being killed. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Here, Stephen, seeing Jesus, praying like Jesus did upon the cross. Here is a man full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of grace. Oh, what a mighty witness and testimony this is to Saul and to us when we read this, that while Christ is in heaven, he is so able to fill our hearts with his glory, to show that we will see by faith in the preaching of the word and at the Lord's table the glory of God and Jesus standing ready for our help. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 308, stanza 1 through 5. 308, stanza 1. Not unto us, O Lord of heaven, but unto thee be glory given. 308, stanza 1 through 5. congregation, Stephen made it so clear that there is that inclination in our hearts to turn away from the living God who has revealed himself in his word and serve him in our own way according to our imagination. Is that not what we see that happened in the Roman Catholic Church concerning the Lord's Supper? That it was changed in a way that it became idolatry. And the Heidelberg Catechism is teaching and entering in this question about how we have to understand the Lord's Supper and what the difference is between the Lord's Supper and the Pope's Mass. And sometimes people say, well, but did the Roman Catholic Church not change? No, actually not. And it's almost impossible for them to change. Like we saw this morning in the catechism class, that they do not only say that the Bible has authority of God, divine authority, but also the things that the Pope will officially say, they have the same authority. So all those things that are doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church throughout the ages and published, it's almost impossible for them to change them, because they believe and they confess that they have the same divine authority as the Word. And so they didn't change about the Pope's Mass. And the Catechism is teaching us about it. And first, it's so good to read the clear explanation of what the meaning of the Lord's Supper is in the first part of this answer. What does it mean, the Lord's Supper? Well, it testifies to us what we have, that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's powerful. It's a testimony for believers that they have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross. That one sacrifice, it's sufficient. There's nothing we have to add to it. There's power in his blood and sacrifice to wash all my sin away. And that we by the Holy Ghost are engrafted into Christ. So that's the picture of a branch that is engrafted in a tree so that it will receive what is needed to grow and to be fruitful from that tree. Engrafted in Christ so that there is that deep unity with Christ so that I will receive what I need for my soul out of Christ, who according to his human nature is now not on earth, but in heaven at the right hand of God his Father, and will there be worshipped by us. So what Stephen saw, that's reality. He saw Christ at the right hand of the Father. And we will see by faith, according to what God has revealed in his word, that Christ is at the right hand of the Father in glory. And that is such a clear sign that he has performed and accomplished everything that is needed for my salvation. And there we worship him in heaven. That doesn't mean that we will not experience his nearness here, like Stephen did, like we do by faith when we attend the Lord's Supper, receive the proclamation of the Word, and we have that experience of the glory of God and of Christ and his nearness and the security in his saving work. No, there's no need to bring him down from heaven in the signs of the covenant, in bread or wine. There's no need that we would say, well, this bread changed into his body, or the wine changed into his blood and experienced the nearness of the Lord, the glory of God while he was on earth. And he was perfectly secure. His soul was secure. And God has kept him in the moment that he had to suffer for his name's sake. He gave him so much of that experience of the grace of Christ that he could pray for his enemies, that he could see how miserable they were in their religious pride and self-righteousness. The Lord's Supper, what an amazing gift of the Lord, showing us the grace of Christ who is now in heaven, so that we will worship him there, that we will lift up our hearts in heaven. But what about the Pope's Mass? What about the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church? But the Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ. That's something. The living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests. So now salvation depends upon what the priests in the Roman Catholic Church daily do. And further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them, like we've seen before. When a priest will speak, "This is my body," then at that moment the bread is changed in the body of Christ, according to the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. "And this is my blood," then the wine changed in the blood of Christ. And so the Roman Catholic Church says, and because of that, we have to worship Christ in the bread and in the wine, because he is there physically. And now the Catechism makes a conclusion. It says, so that the Mass at bottom is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ. It's denying his one sacrifice upon the cross. It is denying that it is sufficient what he has done. Because the Roman Catholic Church is teaching the priests have to offer daily in the Mass. Otherwise there's no pardon of sins. What a dishonoring of the sacrifice of Christ, to say that his sacrifice is not sufficient, that it is not true what Christ cried before he died upon the cross. It is finished. No, the Roman Catholic Church says, no, we need to add daily. Otherwise there's no pardon of sin for you. And we immediately feel that the assurance of faith, the assurance of forgiveness of sin is taken away, for it's not sufficient what Christ has done, but we or the church has to add daily in offering. It's a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ. Oh, we cannot thank the Lord enough that he has given a reformation to bring the light of the gospel back, that there is perfect, full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So the first fault and problem in the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church is that it is dishonoring Christ, the denial of his sacrifice and The Catechism says, and it is an accursed idolatry. If you worship bread and wine, those visible signs, as if they are Christ, that is idolatry. Like the people wanted a calf, and they would say, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. They wanted it in their way, according to their imagination. And it brought a wrath of the Lord over them. Oh, how deep is that inclination of the heart to serve the Lord in a way of idolatry. It is an accursed idolatry. How prone is our heart to turn away from the Word and the reality that God is a spirit, and that, like Christ said to the Samaritan woman, those that pray have to pray in spirit and in truth. It doesn't matter if you do it in Jerusalem or in Samaria, but it has to be a matter of the heart, in spirit and in truth, according to how God has revealed himself as the invisible and almighty God. So let's try to make an application for ourselves. We can point to the Roman Catholic Church. We can point to the people of Israel, how prone they were to turn away from the light of the Word and the light of the Gospel and the promises of God. And what about us? We are not better in ourselves. We have to watch and to pray that we will put our trust only in that one sacrifice of Christ. So let's think about the Lord's Supper. We have a week of preparation. How important it is to prepare ourselves, to examine our hearts, and to meditate upon the suffering and the work of Christ. And that there will be that gratitude in our hearts to examine if it is our sincere desire to live according to his will and law. But we shouldn't think that it depends from our preparation. You feel how easily we can fall in not looking unto Christ, but what we perform. Or in attending the Lord's Supper, how good it is if the Lord is coming so near that it is even touching our emotions and filling our hearts with his grace and love. But if the Lord, who is sovereign and free, is doing it in a different way, if we don't have that tender emotion in our hearts, we shouldn't think that his saving grace is not sufficient. We shouldn't try to rest in our experience or our emotion, but we should look to Christ revealed in the Word and put all our trust in him, like the Word is proclaiming Christ and his sacrifice to us. How easily we fall in the sin of looking away from that one sacrifice of Christ, and it will bring darkness to our soul. Oh, what a warning there is in this Lord's Day, in this question and answer about the Lord's Supper. And what an encouragement there is also in this answer and in this history of Stephen, who saw the glory of God and of Christ standing ready to help him. And although all circumstances seemed to be against him, he had full and satisfying peace in the Lord in such a way that he fell asleep to be with the Lord forever. Is that something you know by experience, to rest in Christ? And all those circumstances might be against you, although your conscience is showing you that you in yourself are corrupt and sinful, that you look unto him and see his glory and find peace in Christ and his sacrifice, you will see and agree what a blessing the Lord has prepared for those that look unto his Son and rest in him. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank thee for this most precious gift in thy Son. And Lord, we need the Holy Spirit. We need faith. We heard about Stephen, full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. It gave him boldness. He was ready to pay the price of his life. It was something he would never regret, because he saw the glory of God and Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. He was so secure, so full of the grace of Christ, that he could pray like Christ and fall asleep, to awaken that glory, to be with the Lord forever, with his soul, and one day with soul and body. Oh, to give him all the glory and praise and honor. Lord, we pray, bless thy word, so that we will see this glory that is prepared for those that fear thee, that we will live by faith and not by sight. We will not try to find comfort or security in the things that we perform or in worshiping according to our imagination or in our emotions, but that we will find peace in Christ, like he is revealed in the Word, and find everything in him. That his sacrifice upon the cross is sufficient. Lord, that his word will be in our heart to meditate upon it. Help us, O Lord, in this new week and all the things we do, our work, our occupation, or if we cannot work, Lord, that we will find peace in thee. Keep us when we go home on the dangerous roads. Keep us from sin, that we may sleep this night, O Lord, and that we wouldn't sleep outside of Christ, but flee to him, to be found in him, to hide in that one and only hiding place, in his work. We pray, Lord, hear us. In the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name, amen.